Good morning, everyone. How you guys doing? Good? Thank you. Appreciate you. As Chad said, my name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. We are going to keep the little ones in, but I just want to say, if you're making joyful noises, keep at it. You know, that means this church is alive and we love that. So if they're making some noises, don't even worry about it. Amen. Appreciate you. I'm going to invite up Grace and Festus and Kurt right now, because we're going to do a baby dedication this morning. Amen? I want to remind you how we do dedications here at Believers Fellowship. We are going to introduce Kurt. We're going to hear, come on over, we're going to hear his name and where it comes from. Then I'm going to ask his parents a few questions. Actually, we're going to hear his name, where it comes from. We're going to hear a verse of dedication that has been put out for him. And then I'm going to ask some questions of his family. And then I'm going to ask some questions of you all as the greater church body. And I need from you guys, when you hear a question and you think about it and you consider it in your hearts, I just want to hear you say, "We will." And the same from the parents as well, a little "We will." So, good morning, first of all. Kurt, how you doing? We were trying to warm up. Kurt's not sure about me. We're going to be friends. You're going to see. I heard from Karen that in the nursery, he has the most joyful laugh. And I've heard it a little bit already. Kurt's full name is Kurt Levi Kamau Maina. And Kurt's named after his grandpa, whose name is Levi Kamau. Kurt's name means courteous. Levi means joined in harmony. That's you. And Kamau is an African name meaning quiet warrior. For his dedication, his mom, Grace, is going to read Psalm 91. Come on over. Oh, you like this, huh?
Good morning. All right, sunshine, this is for you, okay? Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, because He loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy and show him my salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Grace and Festus, I'm going to read through some commitments that you've already heard and you've already considered. And if you agree to them, please respond with, "We will." Will you love and honor Kurt, recognizing him as a gift from God? Will you raise up Kurt in the community of faith, instruct him and guide him to the full extent of your ability? Will you commit to demonstrate the truth of the gospel to him in words you speak and through a life lived in imitation of Jesus? Will you give him a chance to preach if he's ready for it? Yeah. Finally, will you commit to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide both your actions, recognizing your own limitations and turning to God in your weakness?
We will.
You got something to say. All right, Believers Fellowship, we've heard the intentions of Grace and Festus. And we heard a little bit from Kurt. To raise Kurt in this community of faith and as the local expression of the church, it's our privilege to be part of his life. I'm going to ask you all a few questions. And I want to remind you, it's not just a question to parents, not just a question to adults. This is you too, kids. It's all of you who call this place home. Church, if you agree to the things asked of you, please respond, we will. Will you love and honor Kurt, recognizing him as a gift from God? Will you commit to be the family of God to Kurt, to pray for him and to welcome him in as you have been welcomed in? Yeah. Will you demonstrate the truth of the gospel to Kurt in the words you speak and through a life lived in imitation of Jesus? Yeah. Finally, will you commit to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide your actions as you walk with him in imitation of Jesus? Yeah. Amen. All right, it's the moment of truth. I'm going to see if Kurt's going to let me hold him for just a little bit. Just a little bit? No. Denied. All right. Well, I'm going to put my hand on you. I'm going to pray for you real quick, Kurt. Father God, we are grateful for who you have made Kurt to be. We thank you for the good works that you have stored up for him to walk in. We pray a blessing over him. God, we eagerly anticipate the places where you have prepared him to use the voice you've given him. God, we pray protection over him. May he find safety in you. May he find strength in your arms. Father, protect him from pestilence. Protect him from snares. Protect him from all sorts of violence and evil against him, God. Pray that you guard him and are with him. We pray for good things that you have planned and for the boldness to walk in them. God, we thank you for Kurt. In your name, amen. 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 Yeah, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Kids, thank you for staying in with us. You are now dismissed to classes. We love you. Goodbye. As Chad mentioned earlier, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning working through our passage in John chapter 5. I feel like this is probably the highlight of the service, you know? That's, where do you go from here? If you've got your Bible, you can grab your Bible and go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 18. If you are just joining us or you need a refresher, we've been in a series in the book of John called Signs. And this is when we've seen the many different ways that Jesus demonstrated that he is truly and fully the Son of God. Last week we read that Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, and that the very religious folks who saw it were not happy about the whole thing, right? You remember that? Who's here last week? Just curious. Let's see how much back work I need to do. Okay, so I'm going to give a little more context in a little bit. They were very unhappy that the miracle happened on Sunday. They were mad it happened on the Sabbath. Never mind that Jesus was miraculously changing things. Never mind that Jesus was making broken things whole. They were upset that happened on the Sabbath. And where last week was describing the events of Jesus, the story of this man's life and how it was changed, this week Jesus is going to explain to the people who observed what happened exactly what it means. The people know something significant is going on, and they have moved to being angry about it. They say, you shouldn't have done it. You broke our rules. We don't like it. And what Jesus told them was, I can do what I want because I'm God, right? That's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. Last week, we got through verse 18, but I'm going to read it again to reintroduce the context to us, and we're going to read through some scripture as we go. So starting it off in verse 18. It says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So by way of context, the Jews referenced in verse 18 were some heavily religious folks who were laser beam focused on the fact that Jesus had healed someone, had broken the laws that they made up, had done some work on Sunday. They were upset about it. They said, Jesus, you didn't play by the rules that we made up. We're mad about it. You're not supposed to be doing this. And they got even more angry when Jesus said, I don't have to obey your rules because I am the Son of God. Right? So if there's ever any question in your mind about why these people are angry, it's because Jesus, in his words, so far and in the words that are to come, claimed to be the Son of God. Okay. Read with me in verse 19 as Jesus explains things to them. Verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel." So right off the bat, if Jesus was in a space where it was like, no, there was some confusion. You thought I said I was God. I didn't mean to say that, right? Now would be the time to address that, right? If you're ever in a situation, it kicks off right away, you say, no, I didn't actually mean that. And what Jesus does not do is deny that claim. Instead, he makes the claim that he is equal to God the Father and has been given authority from God the Father. He doubles down. There may have been people who were expecting him to pedal it back, right? For us, this maybe doesn't seem like a huge deal. A lot of us have grown up in the church. We understand that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We understand that Jesus is Lord of all, and probably wouldn't have been a big deal. But to a Jewish audience, this was a big deal. This is why the people were looking to kill Jesus in the first place. And Jesus is saying, not only did you hear me correctly, but let me say it again for you, right? He said, let me double down. Jesus says that the works he's done are equivalent, they're from the works of God the Father. They're from the same place. They're working off the same playbook, right? They're in harmony and they are in unity with one another in their works. A great way to think about this is to say that Jesus does not ever work in opposition to the Father, right? If you ever wanted to know, if you were ever curious what God is like, God who is invisible, what is God like? He's like Jesus. If you ever wanted to know how God felt about you, it's how Jesus feels about you. Jesus is what God is like in the flesh, right? They are working in harmony together. And Jesus says, if these things that you've seen, if these works that you've watched be played out are impressive, buckle up, right? Because things are going to get more. I'm going to give you more things to marvel about. In this time, there was precedence for prophets. These are people who are filled with the Spirit of God and did miraculous things. There were miracle workers, people who through the power of God did something miraculous. People are used to these sort of things. Jesus says in verse 20, if you thought this was miraculous, if you thought the healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years was a big deal, check out what happens next. Jesus says, I'm doing even more impressive things. I'm showing you even more amazing signs if you watch. And he continues on, verse 21. Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus claims to have the capacity to give life, right? He said, greater things are coming. I can give life. And again, there's no shocks of gasps. No one was outraged at this because we were raised in this. Like, yeah, Jesus says, to the Jewish people, this would have been outrageous, right? Because especially to the Jewish mind, the functions of taking and giving life belong exclusively to God the Father. Deuteronomy 32:39, Moses records God saying, there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. Samuel 2:6, Hannah says about God, the Lord brings death and makes alive. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman says, he's asking for healing, and the king of Israel is like, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Like, culturally, there's an understanding that God is exclusively in charge of the province of life and death, right? All this to say, it was well understood that it was only God who had access to this. And Jesus says, hey, greater things are coming. I have been given the authority to give life, which is a function of God alone. Keep reading with me, verses 22 through 23. Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So now, in addition to having the authority to give life, which is a function exclusively of God, Jesus tells this crowd, who remember, they're mad at him, right? They're mad at him for the hint of him saying he might be equal with God. So he's just going for it, right? He's not pulling any punch. He's just going for it. he says to this crowd, he tells them he has the power over life, and he also has been given the authority to judge, for future judgment has been given to the Son. We'll get more into future judgment in a moment here, but I want to point out in verse 23 something that is important to us. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is a whole, you could do a whole sermon on this, right? If you want to know, if you want a shortcut, getting to know somebody new, it's like, hey, I haven't met you before, ask them who they think Jesus is, right? Some free pastoral dating advice. You ready for this? Probably not a sentence you ever expected to hear. If you're going on a first date and you need to know, is this going somewhere? Say, who's Jesus? Right? Some people will get up and be like, oh, you're crazy. Some people will tell you, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Some people will tell you, oh, I just think he's this. I just think he's that. Asking someone, do you honor Jesus? Do you recognize him as Lord? It has aspects, it influences every other realm of life. There is no question is not important. You're welcome, free dating advice. Continuing on, verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So Jesus mentioned earlier that the Son, him, Jesus, the Son of Man, has been given the authority to judge, right? There is a future reality of judgment. And Jesus said, he's been given the authority to judge. This can be a little scary. Culturally, nobody wants to hear this, right? If you don't judge me is like the refrain of a generation. But Jesus says, not only has he been given the authority to judge, he's also been given a means to give eternal life for us to be saved. Romans 8:1 says it like this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're going to talk about the two of the aspects of God in a minute, but grace and justice are present in Jesus. Keep reading with me, verses 25 through 27. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, there are, when we talk about death, there are two meanings when we read this in this passage. First, the Jeremiah version, keep the cookies on the low shelf, right? That's the easy one. Death is the physical cessation of life, right? So X is on the I's, right? You're dead. That's the first one. The second is spiritual death, or separation from God. Ephesians 2:1 talks about this spiritual death like this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The spiritual death is the antithesis, the opposite of the life that God gives. It's what happens every time we say in thought, word, or deed, I know better than God knows. Right? Have any of you ever done that? No? So lying. Got it. Any of the creative, rebellious ways we can think, whatever it is. See, we talk about sins of omission, as in like you did the bad thing. What we all just experienced was a sin of commission, not saying the true thing, right? What we do in thought, word, or deed, either in omission or commission, is what separates us from God. This departure, this moving away from God, finds in its fullness death every time. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, right? Every time. I like the death. At least that's half the verse, right? Because the verse continues on. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Jesus says that there is an hour that is coming. There is a time that is coming, and he says, and is now here, when the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, when those dead will hear the voice of Jesus and they will live. The spiritually dead in their sins will be brought back. They will be brought up to new life. They will be made into new creations. And if you're curious when that time is now. The word of life has been spoken. The Son of God has been sent. The invitation to being made new has been offered. It has been extended to you. And as Jesus said, we who were once dead in our transgressions, dead and stuck in our sin, have been invited into new life. There is a spiritual death that Jesus, in his birth, life, death, and resurrection, is reversing to all who receive his name. There's also a physical death, right? There's an aspect of this. Remember, X is on the eyes, right? There's a reality to death and decay, and multitudes who have gone before us have already passed away. Jesus is saying these people will one day rise and stand before a righteous God. There will be an accounting for the life we have lived. Amen? Jesus got real quiet. All right. Keep reading with me. Verses 28 through 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, this is heavy hitter stuff, right? Right? You're like, man, we got out of bed for this, right? This is Sunday morning stuff. But remember, this is Jesus talking. If you've got one of those Bibles where it's in red when Jesus is talking, all this is in red. This is coming from Jesus. This isn't someone's opinion. This isn't something I made up. We're just reading what Jesus had to say. And what Jesus has to say is that first, the cessation of life of our physical bodies, it is not the end. Right? There's not darkness and void after that. Something else happens. There will come a day when every one of us will stand before the judgment of holy God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." I was like, should I check to see if every means every? Like, every deed? Is this in the Hebrew? Yep, means every. Sorry. I used to think that that preaching on judgment is really hard, right? That it's a hard doctrine to preach on, the judgment of God, until I talked to more and more people who had experienced injustice. I talked to more and more people who had experienced the need for justice, people who had been wronged, people who had been deeply wounded and desperately wanted things set right, who looked around them and said, things are not ought as they ought be. Things are not how it's supposed to be going on right now. People who longed for righteousness. Two of the revealed aspects of God, the character that he demonstrates to us in Scripture, is justice and grace. And God will not diminish either aspect of himself. A great little devotional that was passed to me, and I don't even remember who gave it to me, but thank you, whoever you are. It says this about God. It's from a devotional called Grace for Today. It says, "Because of his justice, he cannot dismiss your sin, but because of his love, he cannot dismiss you. So in an act which stunned the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for your sins. God's justice and love are equally honored, and you, God's creation, are forgiven." The message of Scripture is that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God, right? In thought, in word, in deed, in things that we've done, things we left undone. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not one." And you and I and all of us will stand on judgment day before a holy and righteous and perfect God whose justice will dictate where you and I spend eternity to come. Because of his justice, holy God will not dismiss, ignore, or diminish your sin. He's not grading on a curve. He's not given days of the week off, right? We are going to stand before a righteous God. All things will be set right. The justice and righteousness of God that we see, it can be scary, but it's also very reassuring in that we don't live in a chaotic or random universe, right? There is an order to things. But it's scary again when we recognize, if you look at your own life, you look around and you say, I have not met God's perfect standard. Right? I haven't anyways. I know that's true. I've wounded others. I've hurt people. I've fallen short. I've failed. And God's justice is not going to be diminished when it comes time for me to stand in front of a holy God. But what we know as Christians and what we celebrate as Christians is that because of God's deep love for us, not broadly like you, that's easier to say, it's better to say it that way, because of God's deep love for you individually, Jesus took on the full righteous judgment that we merited on your behalf. As followers of Jesus, we understand this. Amen? We believe this, right? This is we put our hope in it. We eagerly anticipate the day when we will stand before Jesus, not under our own righteousness, not because we have done so well on our own, not because we are believing that somehow we have earned the righteousness of God, but claiming the free gift of grace that Jesus has extended to us. That was verse 24. Anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. I'm going to return to this idea one more time. I don't know if you guys got it. You know, it's kind of quiet. I'm going to return to it. But we're at the time now where I'm going to prepare us for our opportunity to respond to the scripture that we've read this morning. Our worship team is going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in raising our voices in worship one more time. Before that, though, we're gonna worship God by taking communion together as a family. During communion, I'll read through a few verses of 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread together, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. Here in the building, we have individual little communion cups set up over here, back over here, back over here. If you're taking communion at home, I hope you have your communion supplies set up there as well. After communion, I'll pray for us, and we'll transition into one more song together. Everyone will be invited to stand up and praise God with all of the might that you can possibly muster. Chad and I will be available for prayer. Chad, what side are you on? Chad will be back over here. Thank you. And I'll be back over here. It's our privilege to pray with you about anything big or small. I'd like to close out this morning with a very quick reminder of who this Jesus that we worship is. We talked about it a little bit. In our passage today, we read that the religious authorities were upset with him, first of all, because he claimed to be God. This isn't the only time this happens, too, if you're like, oh, maybe that was a one-off. Nope. The book of John starts like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we believe is Jesus is God, and that alone is reason enough to worship him. But there are two aspects of God's revealed character that we talked about as well, his justice and his love. The justice of God is perfect, unchanging, pure, holy. There is a righteous standard laid out by God, and God does not change his righteous standard. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Evil will be addressed. Things done in darkness will be brought to light. And we read today that Jesus will enforce his perfect holiness in perfect judgment. Jesus is perfect judge. And if you've been wronged, if you've been hurt, and if you wanted justice with the entirety of your whole heart, this is reason enough to worship Jesus as Lord. But what we saw in verse 24 is that Jesus is perfect in justice and he is perfect in love. We want justice, and at the same time, we realize that we have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We hit this a lot at this church, amen? It's not about working hard enough to try to earn God's favor. It's not about doing just a little bit better than the person next to you so that God sees you, right? It's not about that. We know that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we also know that God did not see fit to leave us in our sins, to leave us in the judgment that we earned. John 3:16 says it like this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That eternal life, that free gift of grace, that unmerited favor is what we celebrate every time we take communion. When you eat this bread and when you drink this juice, remember that Jesus, fully God, saw you in your sin and in your unrighteousness and loved you anyways. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and his body was broken on the cross to satisfy that perfect justice. When you take communion, you bear witness. You remember and you celebrate that by receiving Jesus, by believing in him and trusting in his finished work, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Will you stand with me as you're able? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We pray with me. Father God, we join together as your people to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your scripture, your self-disclosure to us. Thank you for revealing who you are to us. God, I pray that we can understand you more deeply, that we can know you more fully. Make us a people who are marked by your love, who understand your deep justice. God, let us represent you to a world in desperate need of a Savior. We love you and we trust you. Amen.